Well, Bill, we appreciate you being here this morning from the Gideon Ministry. I have grown up hearing all about Gideons and the good things they did and do. And as he mentioned, there will be an opportunity for you to give directly to buy Bibles after the service. Our Gideons, who are members of our church, will be at the doors, and they'll have what's called an open Bible offering. And so you just go and place whatever you want to give in that Bible if you feel so led. Our church does support the ministry of the Gideons through the year in our budget, but if you'd like to give over and above that, you'd be very blessed. God blesses a cheerful giver, and so I'd encourage you to be a part of that at the end of the service. Well, we're in the midst, about two-thirds of the way through our series on building blocks for godly families, and we've talked about four building blocks so far. We've talked about that it's a choice that says we as a family, we as individuals are going to be faithful to God. Second, we're going to choose to make an impact with those people we come in contact with. Third, we're going to decide to be other-focused, and we talked about the Samaritan that weekend. And fourth, we're going to be people who say, okay, God, I don't know where you're leading, but I'm going to trust you, I'm going to follow you, no matter what the circumstances are, I want to be in the middle, and we as a family want to be in the middle of what you're doing. Now I want to take you to the fifth building block, and I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 3. This is actually a shift a little bit in what I'd planned on talking about, because as I was preparing and working, it just felt like I needed to talk about this issue and these issues in particular as we were coming to this. And so I want to talk with you today about the importance of revealing Christ in everything you do as a family. Following Christ is not just what we do on Sunday. It is what we do on Sunday, but it's more than that. It's supposed to permeate and infect and infiltrate every aspect of our lives. Now, we call ourselves, a cool little term that was coined at the city of Antioch, we call ourselves Christian. And the word Christian, basically all it means is this: I'm a little Christ. I'm a little Christ. Now, you're probably going, Patrick, you're not a little anything. I get that. But we are to emulate and reflect Christ in everything we do. And so when we claim to be Christian, what we're saying is we're going to live our lives, we're going to walk our existence in such a way that Christ is revealed in everything we do. He's going to show up in everything. And for that claim to be true, it means that something has to happen. Now, I can use a lot of terms to describe myself, but I have to tell you, just because I use the term doesn't necessarily mean it's true. I can tell you that I'm Hispanic. And you're probably thinking, I've never seen a Mexican quite that tall and quite that ugly. I'm with you. I've actually met some Hispanic individuals who are as tall as I am, and I have met some who are, well, not quite so tall. But just because I use the term, I'm Hispanic, doesn't make me Hispanic. It's not who I am. I could also tell you I'm short. You know, I'm only short in comparison to a few people in the world that I know. I'm not short. I can't tell you that I'm short. I can't buy the car that I would love to drive because I just don't fit in the thing. I'm too tall, okay? And so we can use all kinds of descriptions about ourselves, but if they're not true, they're false descriptions. Now, in Paul's letter to the Colossians, he writes and talks to them about a group of people who are living in what is today modern Turkey, and talking to them about what it means to really follow Christ, to really reflect Christ, to really show Christ in everything they do. And he talks to them because he wants them to be a people who affect and infect their community and their culture and their world. And he says, if you're putting on a false front, it's just not going to happen. But if it's real, if it's genuine, if it's in your heart and if it's in your life, it's going to show in how you live. It's going to be revealed by your actions. And so I suspect that's a big part of being a godly family. How do we we're dealing with an infection in our house this weekend, so maybe that's why it's sticking in my head. But instill in our children, instill in our families, instill in our extended families, this idea that because we follow Christ, we want to show Christ in everything we do. So let's take a look at the text. Let's then break it down, and then let's maybe take a couple of thoughts of application. And my goal is to get you home. Out the door. It's up to you what you do after you leave the doors. By noon, okay? That's my goal. So look at chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father God, I pray that as we take a few moments to look at this passage from Colossians that Paul wrote to a group of people in a church so many, many years ago, about how to live that life and what they need to be doing and what needs to be showing in their lives as they follow Jesus. Father, I pray that we would gather from this text some things that, Father, maybe we need to do, some things that should be showing in us as individuals and as our families and, Lord, even as a church, that, God, you would reveal to us how we need to live a life and that, God, we begin then to live that pathway in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, five things I want you to see from the text before we try to apply that. I want to take you to the beginning point. If you're going to reveal Christ, where does it start? It starts in your heart. It begins in your heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, the King James says in the Proverbs. I want you to understand this idea that because we say we're following Christ is insufficient. There has to be something that begins in our heart. Look on the text again, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, called by God, chosen by God, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, those of you who like lists, and I'm a list kind of guy, if you like lists, you're going to love this text because it gives us a list. But I'm going to throw you a curve this morning. We're not going to focus on the list. We're going to focus on the thought behind the list because I want you to see what he's talking about. I think what he's talking about here. Paul's thought on living out a godly existence is this. It always begins not outside. It always begins not with externals. It always begins in the heart. What's in the heart is what's going to come out in the life of the person. Jesus taught that out of the heart arises all kinds of things. You can look at the list he talked about over in the Gospels. He talked about out of the heart comes issues like sexual immorality. Out of the heart comes things like theft. Out of the heart comes slander. Out of the heart comes men. The list could go on. That's not our point this morning. So if the life of a person is going to be different, where does it start? Well, better intentions. No, it starts where? In the heart. The writer of Proverbs said this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The Colossian believers had to understand how they lived their lives was in great part going to be dictated not by their intentions, but by their heart. What's in your heart? So the call for these believers is this. They're living in a fairly peaceful town. They're living in a situation of a church that had very few issues. Colossian church was kind of an interesting church. It didn't have this major issue that Paul had to go, okay, y'all need to deal with this. He's just saying, look, I want you to understand that there's something going to happen. When you know Christ, there's going to be a difference in your life. There's going to be a difference in the way you live. There's going to be a difference in your outcomes, if you will. And so what he's telling them is this. You made a decision to receive the call of God to have his salvation experience in your life by the point of salvation, by the process that comes out of that. And I want you to grasp that there's something bigger than just that beginning. See, in verse 12, he composes a list of things that only individuals can do. Now, you might argue with me and say, well, churches can be compassionate. Families can be compassionate. Churches can be kind. Families can be kind. I get that. But ultimately, all of that begins where? In the individual. And the individuals, as they come together to be a family, to be a church, to be those kind of things. And so kindness is something that comes from your heart. Humility comes from your heart. Meekness is released in the heart. Even patience is something that starts where? In the heart. And what Paul wants them to see is this. Just because they've accepted Christ doesn't mean they're going to have immediate access to these things and that they'll be released. Let me rephrase that. Now, they will have access, it's just whether they release it or not. Is it going to be a part of your life or not? And so I suspect Paul would have seen these elements as present. He said, okay, you've got this. Now the question is, what are you going to do with it? You're in Christ, right? You know the Lord, right? Yes. Now what are you going to do? You've got this stuff bubbling up inside you. You're going, well, I kind of struggle with the compassionate heart thing. Yeah, me too sometimes. I struggle with the kindness thing. Yeah, me too. I struggle with the humility thing. Yeah, me too. I struggle with the meekness thing. Any of you? I struggle with the patience thing all the time, okay? But the reality is, with Christ in your heart, all of those things are available to you. They are there for you to release. It begins in your heart. It begins with who you are. Second, and then really flowing out of this is kind of the progression. I want you to see that, because I never really noticed that structure until I studied this week about how this comes together. Look what happens if Christ is in your heart. What happens now? These things begin to happen. Look what happens. Verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, let's just stop a second. If you are in Christ, and if Christ is in you, and he's living in your heart, here is one of the outcomes. You ready? Because this first list is starting to happen. Now, these things are going to happen. You ready? It's going to improve your relationships. You're going, oh, I got some relationships that are really not so good. Well, sometimes you don't have control over the others. That's a whole other issue. But you do have control over who? Yourself. And I want you to catch that. So with having Christ in their hearts as the beginning point, Paul begins to build this list of actions, these ideas that come out of that. One of the areas mentioned in this list is huge. In fact, we could camp out here the rest of the morning. We're not going to. But we could. And it's the idea of when we're in Christ, our interpersonal relationships are going to be improving. Following Jesus makes great relationships even possible. And what's interesting about the church at Colossae to me is they don't seem to be dealing with a lot of struggles and internal strife and issues as a church. They're not dealing with that. There wasn't one group going, okay, we need to follow Jesus this way, and there's another group going, we need to do this, and there wasn't another group doing this. They weren't dealing with that. They weren't having those issues. And so what Paul seems to be doing here is saying to them, let's do a little preventative medicine. You know what preventative medicine is. That's when you take your vitamins. As you get older, you start taking that little baby aspirin so that you hopefully don't have a heart attack. This is all preventative stuff. You know, I've got my stack of pills every morning now. You know, I start pulling out stuff. I feel like a pharmacist every morning going, how about one of these and a couple of these and this and this, and maybe they don't blow up on me. You know, I don't know. But here's the reality. We take preventative actions, and that's what he's talking to this church saying. I want you to do some things, and I want you to hear some things, and I want you to grasp some things that will be preventative, so if when you do have the struggle, you'll look back and go, well, this is how we fix it. Notice the spirit of the words here. Here's what he says. He says, if you're really living in Christ, and if Christ is really living in you, here's what happens. If you have a complaint against one another, what do? You hold a grudge. You hold bitterness and anger. Is that what he says? He says, no. You're going to do this. You're going to forgive. Just like Jesus forgave you. Uh-huh. Can I tell you something? That's tough stuff. Because you know what? We're all human, right? Hello? We're all human. That's a yes. That's an easy one, okay? We're all human. And we struggle with issues. We struggle with personalities. We struggle with people. Listen, as your pastor, I struggle with some of you. And I have figured out that many of you struggle with me, okay? Doesn't that feel good? Just get that off our chest. But you know what? His text here says, if Christ is really in you and in me, and as a family, we start to deal with these things, we're going to have complaints. But what do we do with those? We forgive. Oh, that's powerful, folks. Not like I want to forgive. If I forgive you like I forgive, man, you're in trouble. But if I can forgive you like Christ forgives, wow. Do you see the difference? Look on. He says, and above this, you put on what? Love. Oh, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. I love you. You know how easy that is to say? Not always easy, is it? Because sometimes the people we need to say it to are not the ones that we really want to say it to. Because we struggle with it. But people who really follow Christ are able to look at one another and say, okay, look, God has not completed his work in her or in him or in me. And so we're going to bear with one another. We're going to love one another. We're going to forgive one another. Boy, this is tough stuff. And when an issue arises between two believers, they don't work to try to destroy each other. Instead, they work to find forgiveness for each other and to let Christ be filled in that moment. Remember, Paul is basically saying to these people who really reveal Christ, you're not going to stay in a grudge. You're not going to stay in a moment of bitterness. You're not going to stay in that stuff. Why? Because Christ is in you. Christ sets you free from that stuff and says, I'm gonna pray for that person. I'm gonna love that person. As hard as it is. Think about this. As the beginning point of salvation, what did Christ do for you? He forgave. He forgave. He forgave your sin. And that's what he calls us to do as Christ followers, is to turn around and forgive. You say, well, I'm not Jesus. Neither am I. But he lives within you. So you say, so we say, so I say. Then why don't we forgive as he forgives? Whew. It gets better. Hang in. Revealing Christ starts where? It starts in our heart. Then it's going to improve our relationships. Then it's going to release harmony. Look at verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Rule. You know, it's kind of like an iron hand. Rule in your hearts, except it's a good thing, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Remember, Paul's not particularly writing to a family, though we're kind of taking and applying it that way. Ultimately, he's talking to a local body of believers living in what is today Western modern Turkey, trying to live out their faith in a community whereby most people don't know Christ, where the culture is overwhelmingly pagan, where things are just not easy to be a follower of Jesus. And he says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Ooh. Second outflow of a person who is genuinely in a relationship with Christ is this. They work for harmony because it's there. See, if Christ is really in you and Christ is really in you and Christ is really in me, guess what that's going to result in? We're going to be able to walk together. Why? Because Christ is not going to fight against himself. He's not going to take your life and say, well, I'm going to do this, and even though it's contrary to what I'm going to do in his life, and I'm going to put y'all together so you can fight it out. That's not what he does. He says, I'm going to bring you together in a way that you're going to value the differences between you. You're going to lift up the uniqueness of each individual, and you're going to find that Christ is working in him and Christ is working in her, and he's working in our lives. And he's going to do that beginning in lives of individuals, which results in families that do that, and then ultimately on into the broader church. But here's what would happen. If they didn't let Christ's peace rule, in fact, the little word rule could have been translated, it would have been a weird translation into English, but they didn't do it that way. It could have been translated as the word umpire. You know what an umpire does? He calls the game. He says, you're out! Are you safe? We're in baseball season, so that fits, right? Trying to keep some people awake this morning. I was instructed to keep one individual awake because you'd had early mornings. Anyhow, that's the idea. It's let the peace of Christ be the one that says you're out, or you're safe, or you're out of bounds, or you're in bounds, or it's a home run, or it's a touchdown, which you want to go back to football. The whole idea is all wrapped up in that. And so if they say, no, we don't want Christ's rule in our life, his umpireship in our lives, what we find then is chaos. Can you imagine a baseball game without an umpire? Now, we play pickup ball. That's one thing, okay? But you're going to play a real game. Well, it's always going to be a strike, even if it hits the guy in the head, right? It's always going to be a home run, and it's always going to be fair. But is that how it works? Of course not. without the umpireship of Christ, there is no harmony. There is no ability to play the game together, if you want to look at it that way. That's what he's talking about. And what happens when an individual answers the call to follow Christ is this. There's a choice that has to be made that says, okay, I am going to be a part of something bigger, something greater, something more amazing. Someone once said this. I love this phrase. No one's an island. And what happens is this, when we as Christians begin to listen to the voice of God, he begins to use us in ways that complement what God's doing in the lives of others, and we become a team together. And we're able to accomplish great things. And it starts as individuals lead their families to find this. It leads us to change the way we live our lives. Come on down, one more. Let the Christ, or two more, I'm going to go quick here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of thankfulness in your hearts to God. Another outflow of having Christ in our heart is that it transforms our disposition. That's not a word we use a lot. But it's there. What Paul speaks about here is this, is there had been occurring among believers since the beginning of the Christian movement is something that we do every Sunday morning. And it's a song. You know, I can imagine first century church, if they were to be able to walk into our building on a Sunday morning, they would say, man, all that music y'all do is contemporary. You know why? Because it all would be to them. We're separated by 2,000 years. So it's not the style of music. It's what's coming from the heart. Hello? There's a place where it changes our disposition. You're going, so we're supposed to sing and worship, or we don't really love Jesus. Be careful, Pastor. Some of you sit here on Sunday mornings and say, oh, I can't carry a tune. I know, I've heard you. But you know what? It's not about you carrying a tune. It's about Christ being released from your heart with a song. Some of you who say you can't sing, I think I've seen some of you driving down the road singing to the radio. Harold's way better than radio. So sing along with him. Sing along and let's worship. This idea, is it coming from your heart? It changes your disposition. It changes who you are. And he uses all these different terms of music. We're not going to talk about that. What I want you to see is this. A heart truly in tune with and being transformed by God will not be able to hold back the song that bubbles up within you. Why? Because it's not about the music, it's not about the style, it's not about the way it's done, it's about what's coming from your heart. And you're going, didn't you talk a few weeks ago about preferences and different styles? And yes, I did. There's a place for that. Don't misunderstand. But ultimately, those of us who follow Christ, who have Christ in our hearts, listen, we can sing no matter what. I sat in a church in Mexico not singing one word I knew, and yet worship the Lord. I probably butchered the Spanish to no end. But what mattered is what? It's in the heart. One more thought, and I'll try to apply it real quick. Revealing Christ begins in the heart. It improves relationships. It releases harmony. It affects our motivation. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do, whatever, in word or deed, do everything so that you get the credit. Aren't you glad that's not what it says? Do everything why? Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God, to the Father through him. This is the focus verse for the morning. This is where I want you to get to. This is the meat of the text for me for this morning. If we're really going to reveal Christ, everything that they did in that church would be done how? In the name of Jesus. You would think first century Christians who had come out of a pagan background, who had been so miraculously and supernaturally saved, would have gotten it figured out the first time. Guess what? They were just like us. They struggled with this stuff. They struggled with the whole idea of being faithful and doing the right thing and staying on the right path. But they, just like you and me, continued to struggle with their old sin nature and their struggles. And Paul was writing to a group of people who, yes, they were following Jesus, but they had to be reminded again and again and again, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. I started to call this point, revealing Christ affects the why. Because in so many ways, That is what he's talking about here. The question would be this: why did they gather for worship? Because Jesus. Why do they do ministry the way they do? Because Jesus. Why do they interact with one another the way they did? Because of Jesus. If their why was messed up, then the rest of their lives are going to be messed up as well. So why do you do what you do? That's what we're supposed to do. It's what we've always done. How about this? It's because Jesus is in the middle of it. Three quick things, and I'll be done. First, Christ really does want to dwell in you. Did you know that? He really does. You're going, well, I gave my heart to Christ at Bible school when I was a kid. I know he's there. Great. What's it look like today? What's he doing today? How's he dwelling in you today? The first thing I want you to see this morning about as we think about this idea of building godly families is the question, is the truth of Christ really dwelling within you? Is it possible that we have become so full of our own abilities, we have become so full of our own thoughts that we can't even begin to comprehend the idea that Christ wants to dwell in us and he wants to lead us and he wants to guide us and he wants to direct us to be what he wants us to be? Have we become so organized that we go, well, we'll just form a group and we'll figure out how to do it ourselves? Where's Jesus? A big part of what I see in American Christianity, that includes us, is for the most part, we are people who say this: we don't want to go to hell. Amen? We don't want to go to hell. So we ask Christ into our heart. But then we spend the rest of our days with this battle that says, okay, I don't want to go to hell, but doggone it, I'm going to be in charge of what I'm going to do. That's where most of us live. Can I tell you that? That's where you live. That's where I live, is in that battle between saying, yeah, I want eternal life, but really, I want to figure out what we're going to do as a family. I want to figure out whether we're going to take the priorities of our life and be this or this or this. And rarely do we stop and say, God, what do you want? Can I tell you something? My family's guilty of that. We'll say, well, what do we want to do for vacation? What do we want to do for our free time? What do we want to do with our this and our that? Where's God? Christ really wants to dwell in you. We live in this weird dichotomy in our world because we're so, especially in our nation, because we are so blessed financially. We have so many things. Some of you are going, well, I don't have as much as so-and-so. Can I tell you something? You got way more than 99% of the people on planet Earth. And so we find ourselves, instead of relying on Christ, we rely on us. And somehow we try to compartmentalize the idea. We say, okay, well, this is the God stuff, and this is my stuff. Can I tell you something? Christ doesn't want just a little bit of you. He wants all of you. He wants to dwell in you. He wants to umpire you, okay? He wants to be the boss of the field that you play on. He wants to be in charge. And the big idea is this: Christ really does want to dwell in you, leading your life to be way better than you could ever do it on your own. But I like to be in charge. Me too. You too. But what God wants to do for you is to set you free from that spiritual bondage. He wants to transform your life from the dark place to the place of light and joy and peace. And I wonder how many of us have settled in this room, just settled for good enough. Well, I accepted Christ when I was 7. I'm good enough. It's enough. Oh, that's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. You want to find the good stuff in life? Get past that point. You're going, well, I'm going to heaven. What else do I need? I don't know about you, but I've lived 43 years since that day. Can you imagine if that's all I had? I had the experience of salvation. I'm going to heaven someday. And now I'm fighting with the Lord about what he wants me to do in my life. You're going, is he calling us to the ministry? Maybe, but that's really not the point. Christ wants to dwell in you. He wants to be with you. He wants to develop you as an individual. He wants to develop your family in a way that Christ shows in everything. Second, love Jesus, and you'll love others. A second aspect of this process is that when Christ is really allowed to dwell in your life and to umpire your life, that word we used, the result is this: you will have a deep love for Christ. And you go, I like that. Oh, that sounds good. That sounds really spiritual. I'm going to have this love for Christ. It's going to be me and Jesus, and it's going to be great. But I want you to understand, that's not the end of it. Because if you really love Jesus, here's what's going to happen. You're going to love other people. You mean the ones I want to love? I suspect it's bigger than that. You're going to love those people that are not so lovely sometimes. I find it utterly amazing and disappointing that the way people who profess to follow Christ act towards other people who profess to follow Christ. Do you know how the world looks at us, church? Church families? They look at us this way. We're not known for a people as a people who reflect love. You say, well, I don't believe that. Stop 10 people at Walmart next week and ask them, what do you think about my church? Honestly, tell me what you think about my church. Well, what church do you go to? You tell them the name, they'll have an impression. I don't know if anybody will take me up on that or not, but give it a shot this week. Pick two. Just find two. What do you think of our church? What do you think of me? Not me personally, but as a church. Here's what they will typically respond, not necessarily about our church in particular, but they may, is this. Christians in general, especially those of us who are conservative Christians, we're described this way. We're narrow-minded. We're angry. We're judgmental. And we're really not that nice. Really? If Christ is really living in us, should that be the way we're perceived? Pray not. The view of way too many people in our world, and it's becoming more and more prevalent if you haven't noticed, is basically this. If that's what it means to follow Jesus, no thank you. Now, I'm not standing here telling you we need to throw out biblical standards in order to love. I think the most loving thing we can do at times is to show people what God's word says about many issues that our world has gone haywire on. Don't misunderstand. But can I tell you something? If I hadn't have been told I was a sinner in need of salvation and redemption, I might have never realized my need. If somebody had come to me as a kid and said, well, you know, you've got this propensity in this area, in this area, in this area, but you know, that's just how God made you. Good luck. I'm glad God sent men into my life and women into my life that said, no, Patrick, you're a sinner. Loving Jesus, you're going to love others enough to bring them the truth. One more thought, and I'll get it in before we're done. Your fellowship is shown by your life. What's fellowship? That's not fellowship, that's fellowship. I made up my own little phrase this morning, so bear with me. I want you to see from this text that the way you live your life reveals who you're really following. If you're following Jesus, then what's going to show in your life is the marvelous presence of Jesus. There'll be a sense of purpose, a sense of peace. There'll be a blessing in your life, and you're going to go, wow, look. But if you're following anything else, it will be evident by how you live your life. What is truly amazing to so many of the things, is so many of the things that people can pursue in life is this. They're good things. They're good things. But are they the best things? See, some people say, well, what I want to have is a great family. That sounds good. Can I tell you something? Having a good family is a good thing. But it's not the best thing. Huh? Others say, well, I want to have financial security, so we're going to seek to find financial security as a family. Is that a good thing? Sure, but is it the best thing? Still others say, I want to follow after pleasure, whether it's physical or mental or otherwise. Are those good things? Man, I like to go away. I like to go off to great destinations and do those things. But listen, is that the most important thing? See, where your heart is, so also is your treasure. And that'll be evident by how you live your life. So let me ask you this. Have you come to the place where you said, as a leader of your family, and I'm talking a lot to the guys today, so hang in there, and for moms who are leading it on your own, I'm talking to you as well, I suppose, and wives, y'all are in part of the mix, so hang in there. But let me ask you this. Have you really said, we're going to have a family that is centered on Christ? I'm going to have my life centered on Christ, and I want to lead my family. I want to lead my home. I want to lead who we are to be. Who Christ wants us to be? Or is something else leading you? Or is something else your focus? You see, the reality is this. Until you place your faith in Christ and say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you and you alone. And you won't ever get there. And for many of us, listen, the reality is you're already there. You just have said, okay, I've got Christ, but I'm not going to follow him until I die. It's going to take a commitment every day. I'm almost convinced it's every day. You have to get up and say, God, I want to follow you today. I want to follow your way, your leading, your purpose, your plan. Every day. You're saying, that's too much work. Seriously? Jesus gave his everything for you so that you could have life and that more abundant. What he asks in turn is to follow, to let him lead. Here's the conclusion, and I'm done. Great families reveal Christ in everything they do. Is Christ being revealed in you, in your family, in who you are? Some of you here this morning need to make a decision. Are you following Jesus or not? If you're not, there'll be three of us down here at the front who would love to talk with you. We'll have trained counselors if you need more time to go and to talk about what it means to follow Christ. We're here to help you. We want you to follow Jesus. Why? Because that's the greatest life you can ever find. Some of you here this morning, you've made that decision, but you've yet to make a public stand and say, here I am, I'm following Jesus. Maybe you need to do that. Some of you need to follow in believer's baptism. Some of you need to do that. Listen, we're getting ready to sing a song, and I pray that it comes from your heart. But listen, that's not what this is about. This time is not about singing. This time is about doing business with God and saying, God, we as families want to lead in a way that you're blessed. We as individuals want to live a life that reflects Christ. So I challenge you this morning. Is that statement true about you? If not, what do you need to do to get there? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for loving us and leading us to be your people. And Father, I pray that we would understand that following Jesus is not a Sunday morning kind of thing, but it's something we do every day, every moment of our lives. And that, Father, we as men lead our families, we as adults lead our families in a way that reflects Christ in everything we do. Father, I pray for those this morning who have some kind of decision they need to make. I pray that your Spirit would guide them to respond, not to me, not to a song, but to your Holy Spirit speaking to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. You respond as God is leading you this